morning, everybody. How are we doing today? Awesome. If you have your Bible, I want to invite you at this time to go ahead, take it out, head over to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're starting a new series today called That's Messed Up, and we're talking about me. We're also talking about you. We're talking about people in general, we're talking about church in general. Anybody here, would they say, yeah, okay, I got some things where I'm messed up, okay? Okay, good. The rest of you are liars. That's good. Okay, so 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Now, as you're headed over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I just want to give a brief intro to the Bible for anyone in the room who may be new to the Bible. The Bible is divided into two parts, the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament gives us a record of God's chosen people, Israel, tells us about their need for a rescuer, for a redeemer. The second part of the Bible, the New Testament, tells us who that rescuer, that redeemer is. We discover that his name is Jesus, that he's not just a prophet or a teacher, but that he is God's son, born of a virgin, lives a sinless human life, dies on a cross, pays a penalty for our sin, and then 3 days later is raised from the dead. The people who followed Jesus in those days were so overwhelmed by that they told literally anybody that they could get to, that Jesus was the Messiah, and that in him, if you place your faith in him, you can have forgiveness of sin, the promise of eternal life, and the power to live his way, called the kingdom of God, even now. We call that the gospel message. We're preaching that message today. It's the same message the church was preaching 2,000 years ago. We're preaching it today. 1 Corinthians is a letter that one of the first followers of Jesus, Paul, wrote to a church in the city of Corinth. That church had some issues. And he said, let me see if I can help you in your church. So he wrote this letter. So that's where we're headed today. So I'm going to pray over us, and then we're going to jump in, and we're going to read starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So if you would, bow your head with me. Let's ask God just to bless our time together and to speak to us today. Lord, just my sense is that there's people who've come into this room today who feel some heaviness, who are grieving, who are struggling. And so, Lord, I just pray you meet them. Somehow, through your word, would your Holy Spirit just comfort us and meet us today? Lord, my prayer as well is that as I speak, that you would do the miracle that only you can do, and that the people in the room, hundreds of people in this room, that they would each hear the thing they need to hear from you, God. And then, Father, our prayer is that you would give the power of the Spirit free reign in this room so that everyone would then surrender and obey in the way that you ask them to. Thanks, God. We love you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 10. Now, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree in what you say, that there be no divisions among you, and that you be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. For it has been reported to me about you, my brothers and sisters, by members of Chloe's people, that there is rivalry among you. What I am saying is this: one of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in Paul's name? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one can say you were baptized in my name. I did, in fact, baptize the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I don't recall if I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. This is the word of the Lord. In the 1934 Olympics, the United States won a really unlikely gold medal. They won it in eight-man crew, which is eight-man rowing, and they won it with the college team from the University of Washington, and they won by defeating nations. I mean, Germany, United Kingdom, these powerhouses of rowing, they defeated with this ragtag group of boys who weren't even necessarily trained in crew. And it's an incredible story. It was documented in a film and a book called The Boys in the Boat. And as amazing as that story is, the thing that's incredible about that particular film and about that particular book is this, is the power of unity. Now, I can confess to you, I knew nothing about rowing. I knew nothing about crew prior to watching that film. I haven't read the book yet, but actually one of the men in our church was a member of a crew team, and he came out and talked to me after first service, and this is what he told me. He said, The power of crew is that when everyone is working together in complete synchronization, the boat can do things that you think it shouldn't be possible to do. That's the power of unity. And today, as we jump into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want us to think about the power of a unified church. Paul is dealing with a church that's divided. And I think that we have probably heard of churches that have been divided. Maybe you've even had the unfortunate experience of being part of a church that has been divided. Maybe there's been times in your life where you've been part of a team at work, or maybe even in your own family, you've experienced division. And everyone can tell you that whenever a team, a church, a family is united, it's powerful. And when it's divided, when it's against itself, then it's problematic, right? Jesus even said that a house divided against itself cannot stand. So we understand that for this house, for the house of God, for the people of God, for the church to stand, unity is important. I want to be clear, unity, not uniformity, but unity. Unity is essential for the church to stand. And I think that actually here, if I can steal the analogy of the boat, that Paul gives us a few oars that we can grab onto and that we can row with. And I want to talk about those today. If we want to lean into unity, then we need to grab an oar, because this is also the truth. Unity is not accidental. You have to choose unity. And you have to work for it. So I want to talk about that today. So the first oar that I want us to look at for a unified church in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is this, is unity of mind. Unified in mind. That's the first oar that I want us to grab onto today. So this particular oar, this particular idea of being unified in mind is actually driven by a question. And that question is, what do we believe as a church? What do you believe? What do we believe collectively? And that's what Paul is driving at, actually. He's talking about theology early on in this particular passage. Let's look at verse 10. In verse 10, you can see that he says that we should be united with the same understanding and the same conviction. Now, a little bit earlier in the verse, he says that you should agree in what you say. Now, for whatever reason, the translators of this English edition don't show it. But that actually says that you should say the same thing. That's a literal translation of the Greek. So if you were to translate it literally from the Greek, you would have the word same three times in a row in that sentence, and it would say that you should say the same thing, have the same understanding, and hold the same conviction. So this is about theology. This is about thinking and believing the same thing, about seeing the world the same way. I want to talk about theology for a second and the way that that functions within a church and that we should be unified on this. Now, some of us in the room, I said the word theology, you immediately fell asleep. You're like, no, not interested. Others of us, we're like, all right, here we go, right? So for the four of you who got excited, I don't want to disappoint you, because this may feel a little rudimentary to you, but I think this is important for us. Different theological traditions operate in different ways, and I want to talk about how our church within our particular theological tradition operates when it comes to theology. So I want us to think about how churches with this many people get along. I mean, you guys know that there's tons of opinions about tons of things in this room. So how do we have the same mind, the mind of Christ? So I want to talk about three things. Everybody repeat after me. Say this. Say essentials. Then say convictions. And then say preferences. Okay, those are the three pieces of theology within a church. So let's talk about essentials first. Essentials are the things that we believe you have to agree on. So if you were here as the service opened, Chris led us in a reading of the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is the oldest formulation of Christian doctrine that has been recited by churches literally for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. It is the essential distillation of the Christian faith. So what are those things that are essentials? There is one God. He is triune. Jesus is his son. The Holy Spirit is the person of God who interacts with us today. The scripture is authoritative, that kind of stuff. Those are essentials. If you don't believe those things, more power to you, but you're not a Christian. Does that make sense? Okay, so you can not believe those things, but joining this church would be completely bananas for you, because those are the things that are the very foundation of what we believe. So those are essentials. Does that make sense? Okay, everybody say essentials. Okay, good. Those were essentials. Next, convictions. What are convictions? Convictions are not essential. They're not things that you have to believe, but they are positions that churches take that express the faith in a specific way. I'm going to give you an example. So have a man in the church, when he came to faith, he had a personal conviction. Before he came to faith, he spent a lot of time in bars drinking way too much alcohol. When he came to faith, he had a personal conviction, I will never drink again. Now, that's not in the scripture. It doesn't say, can't drink. And in fact, there are people in this room who would say, well, you know, I enjoy a glass of wine from time to time. So that is not that that's sinful or wrong or that he's being legalistic. It's a personal conviction. Does that make sense? Okay, that's his personal conviction. Can he be part of this church? Yeah, of course. Can people be friends with him? Absolutely. Can people have different opinions? Yes, but he has a personal conviction. Our church has personal convictions on certain issues. And so that means we have an opinion and a way that we express that opinion, that conviction, as a congregation. Now, within the congregation, there are people who may disagree, right? So on the whole, the congregation says, yep, we're in on that. But there may be some of us who are like, I'm not totally sure that I buy into that. So then you have a choice. You can either say, well, even though I disagree, I believe in this church and the way that the Lord is moving and the way that the Spirit is working here. So I will place my opinion to the side and I will agree with that particular conviction. Or you will say, that conviction rubs me the wrong way, so I'm going to leave. Does this make sense so far? Okay, so what would be a conviction? For instance, one conviction would be baptism. Some of us grew up in traditions where baptism is performed on infants by sprinkling. I would never say that those individuals are not Christians. I would say that in our church, we have a conviction. We do not baptize infants. We do not baptize by sprinkling. We baptize by immersion. If you disagree with that, you're welcome to be part of this church, right? But we're not going to change on that. Does that make sense? Like, that is our conviction. Another thing that we have a conviction on, the role of women in the church. There was a lot of discussion about this several years ago. So as an elder council, we got together. We had 2 years of study and meetings on this, and we came to a conclusion. Our conclusion was that women can preach, women can teach, women can serve as deaconesses within the church. We also said at the same time, the role of elder was reserved for men in the church. Now, on the whole, our congregation is, completely on board with that. There are some of us in the room who would say, I actually think that we should have female elders. And then there's others of us in the room who would say, I think that we should be a little more restrictive based on our reading of scripture, okay? All of that being said is that our church has reached a position on baptism and on role of women, and those are our convictions. So for example, if here in a few weeks I said, hey, I want Cassie to come out and to preach on this particular topic, if that would rub you in the wrong way to an extent that you would say, I can't be part of this church anymore, then I would never say you're not a believer. I would say, though, maybe you don't want to keep being part of this church because I don't want you to have your convictions violated. I don't want you to be upset. At the same time, our congregation has a conviction on that particular issue. Does this make sense? Okay, right. So essentials, these are like, if you don't believe these things, you're not a Christian. Convictions, we have a particular opinion and an expression on that based on our study of the Bible. Now, we will still cooperate with people who have different convictions from us, right? I mean, we cooperate with churches who have a different perspective on baptism. We cooperate with churches who have, you know, all kinds of different theological positions. We'll still cooperate, but those are our convictions. Okay, so everybody say essentials. Essentials. Convictions. Essentials. Okay, and now preferences. Okay, so preference, that was like we gave up. It was okay though. All right, so preferences. What are preferences? Preferences are things that we have a variety of opinions on in this room, but our church does not have an official position regarding. So what are examples of preferences? For instance, young earth, old earth. There are people in the church who would say the earth is 10,000 years old. There are other people in the church who would say the earth is billions of years old. Our church does not have an official position on that. But a lot of us have opinions about that. I have an opinion about that, but you don't know what it is. You know why? Because it's a preference. Does that make sense? There's other things. Revelation. How should we interpret and read the book of Revelation? Some of us in the room are premillennial dispensationalists. Others of us in the room don't know what the sentence I just said was, right? That is okay. We don't have an official position on how to interpret the book of Revelation. So what we have decided is that this group right here, these are essentials. We all have to believe these for us to be Christian. Then there's this group. These are convictions. You can disagree inside the circle, but you're not going to sow division over it inside the circle. Does that make sense? You set your opinion to the side. Then there's this circle. And then we can disagree on those issues and still work together. So we have essentials, convictions, and then we have preferences. So it's sort of like we have a foundation, then there's an architectural style, and then there's pictures that we hang on the wall. And those things become increasingly less important as we move forward, and we can have varieties of opinions. So you're like, man, that was a lot. Why did you talk about all that? I'm glad that you asked. The reason that I talk about that is this. Is that this is not a Stepford Wives type situation where we're completely uniform in our theology, but we do agree that within this particular theological stream, we will work together and agree. And we do that because we decide my opinion is not the most important thing, but the mission of Jesus is the most important thing. Okay, so we take our opinions and we put them under the cause of the mission. So in the Baptist tradition, this would be called, you ready for it? A voluntary association. Voluntary association is a fancy way of saying no one is forcing you to come to church. No one's putting a gun to your head. No one is saying you have to be a part of Houston Northwest Church. Now, some of you in the room, you know, you're like 12. You're like, well, actually, this is not a voluntary association for me. I'm just here. Okay, understood. But for those of us who are adults, this is a voluntary association. You could choose at any moment to be part of another church, but you are choosing to be part of this one. So why does that matter? If you go to verse 10, and you look down, verse 10, it says that there should be no divisions among you. Now, the word there in Greek is the word that we get our word schism. But actually, probably a better way to translate it is the word rip or tear. If I was preaching right now and I had a giant rip, like right down the middle of my shirt, like a lot of us would leave because I did not come here to see that much chest hair, right? Like, I'm out of here. Because whenever we have decided, right, there's certain times that there's certain ways that we dress that we say is appropriate, right? We've decided, you know, with my kids, when they were growing up, they went through a phase where it was like they would come downstairs and we would say, what are you doing? We're leaving the house. You understand that you cannot leave in your pajamas, right? You do not know that, right? And so that, you know, we'd have to send them back up because there are times when we would say going into public demands a certain way that we present ourselves. And now some of us are here and we can feel sometimes like that's being inauthentic. That's not being inauthentic. That's being polite, right? You come over to my house for the first time as a guest, I'm not going to greet you in my pajamas. But if you come over to my house for the 50th time, I might. Right? Because we've reached that level of comfort. Okay, so when it comes to theology, there are public settings. This is a public setting. And here, we're going to major on the majors. We're going to talk about the big issues, the things here that are essentials and convictions. We're not going to get into preferences a lot. Where do we get into preferences? We get into preferences in some of our Bible studies or some of our life groups. We'll get into preferences where we're talking about coffee. That's when we get into our sweatpants and we chop it up a little bit, okay? But whenever we're in here, we're a little more buttoned up because for a very particular reason. There are people in this room right now who are trying to decide if they want to be a follower of Jesus. And we never want to present the church with a rip right down the middle, right? I'm going to say, we're unified on this, and that's the reason that unity matters. So again, unity in mind, not uniformity, but unity. Okay, so let's go to the next thing there. So we start out with unity of mind. Next, we want to grab the next or, which is to be unified in heart. Verse 12. Verse 12, Paul says, what I am saying is this. One of you says, I belong to Paul, or I belong to Apollos, or I belong to Cephas, or I belong to Christ. There were people in the church who, for whatever reason, were declaring allegiance to the person who baptized them. So we have Paul who wrote this letter. Then we have Apollos. Apollos is mentioned in a few other places in the New Testament. He was apparently an excellent orator. He was someone who was really influential in the early church. And some people were apparently like, well, you know, I like Apollos' preaching better. Or he baptized me, so I follow him, not Paul. Then we read Cephas. Cephas is just a fancy way of saying Peter. So Peter was also this kind of person. So people were divided over which of the apostles they would follow. Some of us in the room have been at Houston Northwest a very long time, and I am not your first pastor here at this church. Some of you won't say this to my face, hopefully, but you'll say, well, you're not even my favorite pastor, you know, here at Houston Northwest, right? And that's okay. That's okay. But here's the thing I want you to understand. The temptation is often for us to put a lot of stock in the pastor or the preacher instead of Jesus. Like we get all caught up in, well, I need to have this, you know, when this person preaches, man, it's good. But when that person preaches, not so much. Like Kirk preaches on a regular basis. And I have heard, you know, some people say they're like, well, I actually think that I like it whenever Kirk preaches better. That's great. That's great. Like there's different strokes for different folks. Certain people, whenever they preach, like, man, that ministers to me. It speaks to my heart. Or some of you are like, no, whenever Steve preaches, speaks to my heart. That's great. But what I want you to hear is this, is that if we ever start to put our allegiance into a pastor instead of Jesus, that's when it gets twisted. Let's pretend, though, that I didn't think that. Will you pretend with me for just a second? Oh, that was pretty weak. Okay, great. So let's just pretend for a second. I'm going to come over here. Now, so guys, I just want you to know I've decided that I'm going to embrace the celebrity pastor phenomenon. And it was just a matter of time. So I'm excited today to let you know that I have actually a new apparel line that's coming out. And pretty fired up about it. Wanted to share it with you today. And I think that it's going to be a hot seller. We're going to be, you know, selling them out in the commons afterwards if I can get it zipped up. Jeez, that doesn't work whenever the zipper doesn't cooperate. There it goes. Okay, right. So it's called the Bez. There we go. Wait. Sorry. I forgot. Okay, yeah, now there we go. So, now listen. So, our tagline is very simple. You've heard the rest, now hear the best. All right, so we're going to have our fragrance line coming out very soon. Just head over to thebez.com to pick out your materials. Okay, obviously, this would be a problem. Can we agree with that? Right? This is a joke, and if any of you say that it's not a joke, I will find you. Okay, so now, I'm bringing this up, though, for a very specific reason, because there are groups, there are churches, right, where it becomes more important and more essential for you to follow the pastor than for you to follow the Lord. Now, there is a name for those kinds of groups. You know what that is? It's called a cult. Right? Whenever we start to follow someone or something more than we're following Jesus, then that's problematic. And here's the thing. Now, I think we all agree with that, but here's what happens in church world. We get fired up about our ministry. Well, I'm in the kids ministry. I'm in the student ministry. I'm in the worship ministry. You know, whatever that thing is, and we actually will pit them against one another. Instead of recognizing that each of those ministries are oars on the boat, and when we work together, we can do things that we didn't even know that the boat could do. But whenever we compete against one another, we're like, oh, well, you can't ask them to help out because they're helping me, you know, that kind of thing. We start to actually work in contrast against one another. Verse 13, is Christ divided? Was Paul baptized for you? Obviously, the answer is no. What Paul is trying to say is that, I mean, and I want you to think about this. He wrote letters that are in the Bible, y'all. He's kind of a thing. And Paul says, I'm nothing compared to Jesus. I'm nothing. And the problem is that many of us get so caught up in our thing that we miss the unity of what's about to happen. So apparently this was becoming such a problem that people were saying that they were baptized by Paul, and they were actually saying, I was baptized in the name of Paul. I mean, that's a problem, right? So we baptize people regularly here, praise God, but we baptize in the name of Jesus. So what I want you to hear is this. The reason that baptism in the name of Jesus is huge, it goes back to the conviction piece, back to the essential piece. We got Republicans and Democrats in this room. We got people with a variety of opinions about a lot of issues. And you know what we all do? We all say, when I come into this room and when I work with these people, all that gets submitted to the name of Jesus, right? And so what we say is we say, I submit to Christ because I was baptized in his name. Now, if Steve ever starts saying things that go against Jesus, you should either call me out or kick me out. Right, because she's a little too quick on that, but I want you to know, serious, no, and I'm just picking on Sarah. In all seriousness, as a pastor, I recognize that it would be really easy for me to try to manipulate or twist what the scripture says, and if I do that, that's a problem. Shouldn't do that. Now, I'm going to probably get to heaven one day, and the Lord is going to meet me and say, man, let me tell you the 25 theological points that you had wrong your entire life. Probably going to happen. But I am coming, I hope that you know, I'm coming with good faith, saying I've wrestled with the scripture, I've prayed, I've talked to the Lord. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm bringing that. So this is why this matters, because in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul writes, later in this book, he says, imitate me as I also imitate Christ. Now, I'm doing that imperfectly. I mean, I'm trying to imitate Jesus. I'm trying to follow Jesus. The way I put it is I'm trying to take the way of Jesus seriously. I'm sure that I mess up. I know that I mess up. So don't put your faith in me. Put your faith in Jesus. But at the same time, the people who are part of the congregation, who are the leaders, that's what we're trying to do. And if we ever stop trying to do that, it's a problem. This is why. If you put your faith in me, you will be disappointed. Two of my greatest theological heroes, Dietrich Bonhoeffer and Martin Luther King Jr. Now, theologically, when I read what they wrote, I mean, it just stirs my heart. It moves me. It helps me whenever I'm writing a sermon, helps me think, helps me understand. But both of them had massive issues in their personal life. Both of them. And so if I put my faith in MLK or in Dietrich Bonhoeffer, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to be disappointed. You could go talk to Joy and she would like, well, let me give you the 8,000 reasons why you should not put your faith in Steve, right? Because she sees those things. And the staff, they see my mistakes. They see my flaws. At the same time, they recognize that what we're trying to do is to point people to Jesus. So I'm sharing this with you so that you'll hear this. The only way that a church is unified is if we have complete unity, that the number one thing we do is we follow Jesus over everything else. And if we ever start to try to follow someone else, then the church becomes something other than the church. Okay, so first or unity of mind, second or unity in heart, third or unity of vision. Let's go to verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with eloquent wisdom, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is the power of God to us who are being saved. On a regular basis, I'll say, or someone will say, you'll see it on the screen, we'll talk about our vision statement. Making Houston more like heaven by helping Houstonians become more like Jesus. Okay? That is the way that we verbalize what we think that God is trying to have us do here in the city. And we think that that's the most important thing. So why do we fight for unity of theology? Because we think that the proclamation of Jesus and lives being changed in the name of Jesus is the most important thing. Why do we always say that Jesus is the most important leader in the church? Because we think that lives being changed by Jesus is the most important thing. Did you guys enjoy the testimonies from the previous series we did? Then I met Jesus. Yeah, they were amazing. That's what we're about. Seeing people encounter God, have their lives changed. In the first service, we had a baptism. And this guy just had a powerful testimony. This is what I want you to hear. Is that we cannot have a unified vision if we get off course on either of the others. And the unity of vision is the preaching of the gospel. Preaching of the gospel. Now, how do those work? The way that we have unity of theology and the way that we have unity of heart and who we follow is that we understand grace. I want to talk about that for just a second. The reason those testimonies were so powerful is that week after week, people talked about encountering Jesus, but if you notice, the thread that ran through every single one of the testimonies was that they encountered the grace of God. Encountered the grace of God. And that grace makes it possible for us to relate to one another, even though we are each imperfect. I stand before you today as someone in massive need of grace. You guys see me on Sunday, you see me standing up here, you're like, man, Steve, you wouldn't have anything like that. Oh yeah, I do. Oh yeah, I do. I'm ashamed of the fact that regularly I say things that I'm embarrassed of. I regularly am ashamed of the fact that I'm too harsh, that I'm too angry, I'm too judgmental. I'm ashamed of the fact that I often find myself thinking lustful thoughts that I shouldn't be. I'm ashamed of the fact that I find myself having struggles with jealousy or greed. And I could go a lot darker. I'm just starting here in the shallow end. I'm telling you those things so that you will hear this. I wake up every day recognizing that I need grace. Now, you know what that grace does? It gives me a perspective where I can say, I know that I need grace, therefore I need to extend grace to others. Now, that's not the way we like to work, is it? Most of us, it's like, I need grace, but they need to learn a lesson, right? But whenever a church is unified around this, did you see what Paul said? He said, Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel is Jesus Christ incarnate, crucified, buried, resurrected, returning, judging, giving his spirit, giving us the power to live together. I can't live by that unless I receive grace and extend grace. Like, I don't deserve life. I deserve death, but God gave me life. You don't deserve life. You deserve death, but God gave you life. And because of that, we extend grace to one another all the time. So people have differing opinions with me, we extend grace. People sometimes push back on decisions that we make, we extend grace. People say, well, I think we ought to do this and not that. We extend grace. The only way that this thing works is if we give one another the benefit of the doubt and grace, and that we work together to say, loving you is more important than me being right. Joy, we've done premarital counseling for many couples over the years, and one of the things that she almost always says to the couple at some point is she says, you will always reach a moment where you have to make a decision. Do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? And I think that that applies to church. But we have to come to a point where we're ready and willing to extend grace. Why? Because if we try to make it about us, did you notice what Paul says? We will empty the cross of Christ of its effect. If we make it about us, about how awesome we are, how right we are, we actually negate the cross's power. There's something about coming humbly and saying, I don't know, I'm extending grace, I'm trying to create room for mystery, to say, Lord, whatever it is that you can do, then I will trust that and I will lean into that, that actually somehow is healing and unifying over us, always having a clear-cut answer for everything. There's something about that that's powerful. Because look at verse 18, for the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but the power of God to us who are being saved. People in the world who have encountered Jesus through the cross, we understand it changed us. To people outside of it, it seems completely nuts. Why would you be gracious? Why would you extend forgiveness? Why would you believe in a God who died? Why would you trust a God who's that weak? Well, it's because we've understood that that suffering is redeemed, that God takes our pain and turns it into something beautiful, that turns ashes into beauty. We do those things because we recognize and understand that the God of the Bible is demonstrated in the person of Jesus, crucified, buried, resurrected. We understand that that God who's represented and told to us here in the pages of Scripture, that God is the only source of power. But many of us believe that the power is in having the right theology or the right leader, right? When really it's found in centering on Jesus and his gospel message. In John chapter 17, right before Jesus is crucified, he prays for the church. He says, I am in them and you are in me, praying to the Father, so that they may be made completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I don't know if you saw that, but he says, Lord, I want the church to be so unified that it looks like the relationship that you and I have, because whenever the church is unified, then people will believe. Like the way that people believe in Jesus is they see a church unified and they go, that church has people with different ethnic backgrounds, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different educational backgrounds. They have even some different theological beliefs, and yet they all work together so that Houston would be made more like heaven. There's something going on over at Houston Northwest Church. And then they would come and they would discover who Jesus is. Whenever we grab onto the oars and row together, then God can do great things. The thing that I would say today is that the danger, the temptation is to unintentionally or intentionally whisper and to seed conflict that could actually hurt the unity of the church. So what we have to do is we have to fight for unity. Some of us today, what we've heard, like, I need to go have a hard conversation with someone because we need reconciliation, because when the church is unified, it can do things it doesn't look like a church could do. Some of us today have heard this message and we've said, I need to place my faith in Jesus for the first time today. Others of us have said, I need to sign up for baptism. As you came in today, there was a flyer in your seat talking about Baptism Sunday. It's next Sunday. Listen, we're not going to baptize anybody in the name of Steve. But we've got a lot of folks that are already signed up who want to be baptized in the name of Jesus. More and more lives that'll come together under his kingship, under his lordship, so that we can see the kingdom move forward. So today, here is the question. Will you grab an oar? And will you row together with your brothers and sisters? Because if we do, if this church becomes unified, there's no telling what the Lord might do. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Father, I want to just pray right now and ask that you would speak to us as a church. And Father, would you just reveal to us and show us what it is that we need to do next? Some of us in the room, Lord, I imagine that what we need to remember is grace, that we need to remember to receive it and to extend it. Father, I'm just remembering that whenever I was a young man in the church where I grew up, the old folks had a saying, but for the grace of God, there go I. And so, Father, I pray that we would remember the grace of God, and if it wasn't for your grace, where would we be today? Nowhere good. God, others of us in the room, we heard today about unity, and for what, I don't know what's happening, disagreement or theological debate or competition between ministries or allegiance to pastors, or maybe it's not even in our church, maybe it's, you know, being drawn in by another person, Father, that we would just say, I'm going to lay all that under Jesus and give Jesus top billing. Father, there's others of us in the room that what we heard today was like, it's time for me to get baptized. I'm not going to be private in my faith anymore. I'm going to be public. I'm going to sign up because I need to let others know this is where I've placed my heart in my life. And then finally, there's people in this room today, Lord, who this is their moment. They say, it's time for me to say yes to Jesus. I'm done stalling. I'm done holding him off at arm's length. It's time for me to say yes to him. In fact, if that's you, nobody's looking around, would you just raise up your hand and say, that's me. It's time for me today. I'm placing my faith in Jesus for the first time. I'm ready to surrender my heart to him, my life to him. If that's you, would you just raise up your hand right now? And I want to just pray with you and let you pray with me. Okay, I see you. Anybody else? I see you, sir. Thank you. Okay, I see you, ma'am. Thank you. Anybody else? Saw two. Maybe there's more. Okay, I see you back there in the back. Thank you, sir. Okay, off to the side. Anybody else? That's three. Okay, see you, bud. Who else? Okay. I saw four. Maybe there's more. Here's what I want to ask you to do. If you just raise your hand and you're ready, you say, I'm ready to place my faith in Jesus. You're ready to surrender your life to him, ready to be baptized. You're like, okay, this is it. It's the real deal. I'm going all in with Jesus. I just want you right now where you're at. Just pray with me. Lord, I believe. I believe that Jesus is indeed your son. I believe that Jesus died for my sin. I believe that he rose from the grave on the third day, and I'm ready now to give my life to him. I'm ready to be baptized. I'm ready to follow him and to surrender my life to him. God, thank you for loving me and for saving me. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us. And if you have any questions about what you just heard, we'd love to talk with you. You can get connected at hnw.org about what we believe or how to join a small group or follow us on social media as well. Thank you so much for joining us, and we'd love to see you soon.